All right, open your Bibles today to the book of Mark. I'm going to have you open them to two places. I'm going to have you open to the book of Mark chapter 6 and the book of John. Come on in and have a seat, fellas. Thank you. The book of Mark chapter 6 and the book of John chapter 6. All right, Mark chapter 6. And the book of John chapter 6. You'll notice that these are the same account that's mentioned in the book of Mark. Do me a favor, guys. Grab a Bible in front of me. All right? Get a Bible. I want everybody to have a Bible. It keeps you occupied, keeps you from getting in trouble, and keeps me from hitting the lever to launch you to the crocodile. So, I'm sorry, alligators. I told the little boys on the second row during handshaking, I was like, you guys better calm down. I said, I will hit that switch and you'll be gone. They didn't believe me. Anything you do to try to get an upper hand. We're going to the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, and we've come now to chapter 6. We've been in chapter 6 for a little bit. What you find, we looked at it last week, the sin of unbelief. We looked at the first six verses, first six or seven verses of Mark 6. We tied that in with Hebrews, as far as the wilderness journey of God's people, the nation of Israel, and it was a stern warning. It really was a reminder for all of us to keep, you know, keep walking with the Lord and be careful. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get backslidden. Don't allow sin to, you know, to really get a hold of you and get you living in that defeated Christian life. God's will was to get the nation of Israel to the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. It was a land that he said was flowing with milk and honey. It was a bountiful land. Yes, there was wars, and yes, the nation of Israel would have to fight a lot and battle a lot, but such is the Christian life. There's a lot of battles. There's a lot of wars. There's a lot of things that you face, adversities that you face, but thankfully, you're not in this battle alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and he will allow us and grow us into a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So having said that, we come now to Mark in chapter 6, what takes place, just to kind of give you a synopsis of what is happening. Beginning in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6, we're not going to read it, I just want to sum it up. Beginning in verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way down through verse 13, Jesus sends the 12 apostles. He separates them in groups of two, and he sends them on, if you will, a missionary journey. And they were to go into the regions and preach the gospel and teach the gospel of Christ. They were to heal the sick, and they were to cast out demons, and God was going to do a miraculous thing in their life. You now fast forward, then, if you will, there's kind of a parenthesis in the story. So he sends the disciples out on that missionary journey. Then there's a parenthesis that really talks about the beheading of John the Baptist. And we'll look at that in another sermon as far as that. So, but you now pick up in the latter part of chapter 6, verse 30, the 12 apostles return, and they're excited, they're ecstatic, but they're worn out. And because they're worn out, the Lord Jesus, you know, he wants to take them away for a little while and just really let them rest. It was Dr. Vance Havner that said in the context of vacation, he said vacations are necessary for a believer. He said you got to, occasionally you have to come apart, right, before you come apart. And that can happen. You can get burned out. You can get discouraged and defeated. And even, you see, even in the work of the ministry, absolutely. You can do that because you're a physical being, and understand your limitations. Understand that occasionally that, you know, vacations are needed. I remember years ago, I told a young preacher recently, actually Brother Ryan, I said, I know, I said, you'll often see in churches, they'll give a pastor a week's vacation, a couple weeks vacation. I said, but as a pastor, what my practice has been, and maybe some of these young preachers will understand this, my practice has been that rather than having that 2 weeks and just going for the 2 weeks, whenever I felt that we were getting a little burned out or a little fatigued emotionally, physically, we would just take a vacation, maybe a few days or what have you. And sometimes that happens. And so it happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you come to verse 32. So the Lord Jesus, he's taken them apart. He's taken them to a desert place there in verse 31. And he's going to rest them. He's going to minister to them and allow them to rest. But as with ministry, nothing happens normal. There's nothing normal. about ministry. And there will be times, and you preachers hear me, there will be times, it's happened to me, there will be times, even while you're on vacation, that a need will arise. My wife and I one time, where we pastored before, we're headed south, we're going, we may have been going to Florida, I don't remember. Was that where we were going? Andy's? We were going to a pastor friend. We're going to spend some days with him. And while we're driving there, well, I think it was one of our members got sick or one of them passed away, so we immediately turned around and came back. So that's the nature of the calling. And I would say a pastoral ministry is a calling. It's not a job. Can I get a witness in this room? It's not a job. It's a calling of God on your life. And Dr. Herschel York made a statement. I loved it. He made a statement this week that was phenomenal because I've really been captured by the shepherd thought of Scripture. Jesus, and we'll see in this text, that Jesus was a shepherd at heart. You know, there's verses of Scriptures that talk about the office of a pastor, and it uses several words that really indicate the same office. One's elder, one's bishop, one's pastor. But it's also, there's a word that it means shepherd. And Dr. York said, he said, I'm not a pastor who shepherds and preaches. He said, I'm not a preacher who shepherds. He says, I'm a shepherd who preaches. And I thought that's a good thing. Shepherding is really, I said that to you last Sunday. You know, God, that's what God's called us to do, is shepherd his people. So now, Mark chapter 6, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. I've given you a lot already. And what we're going to do, we're going to read a couple verses of Mark's gospel, but I want us to go to John, and I want us to look at it through the eyes of John, not because, go ahead and pick it up, buddy. You can pick the Bible up. Not because Mark isn't sufficient. John gives us three words that I want to really kind of spring off of today, and I love it. I think it's just a tremendous outline, even just right in the text, that gives us an understanding of what is transpiring. So the disciples, the Lord Jesus has taken them to a desert place. The Bible says in verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him. You see, the name of Christ, the popularity of Jesus was getting out there. Mark chapter 6, verse 33, the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them. They outran them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Can you imagine this? I think of the disciples, and I think to myself, they're probably thinking, what a vacation, right? What a vacation this is going to be. Look at all these thousands and thousands of people. I mean, this, you know, and again, the thing about ministry, you have to be flexible. You have to be able to adapt. You have to be flexible. And when needs arise, it's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Ministry is not a 9-to-5. It's not it's a 24/7. You'll find yourself at a hospital sometimes 11 o'clock at night, 2 o'clock in the morning. It happens. That's why we said it's not a job, it's a calling. The Bible then says, and Jesus, verse 34, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let's pray, and then we'll look in John's gospel in a minute. Father, we love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless the reading of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy in our life. And we thank you, Father, that you indeed, you are a shepherd to hurting people. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of grace and mercy. And Father, we ask now that you will work as only you can. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, truly teach us and guide us. And Father, may we, if you will, sit at your feet today and hear what you have to say. For it's in Jesus' name and I pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Go to John chapter 6, and we're going to spend our time now in the Gospel of John chapter 6. And as you will see, we're going to use words, and we're going to give you 3 points today, and you will find that these 3 points are literally right out of the Bible. It's one of the greatest outlines that you could find because it's right out of Scripture. In John's gospel, again, just not to be repetitive, but just to kind of go through this, verse 1 of John 6 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus lifted up Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company. It was a large multitude. It's a huge crowd. Jesus, he sees this. They're on, if you will, they're on vacation. They don't have, you know, the disciples, they don't have time for this. They don't have time. They're trying to rest. They're trying to, you know, get their physical stamina back up. They're trying, maybe emotionally, trying to get their stamina back up. And listen, friend, that is needed. You have to do that. It's important to do that. I am of no value if I allow myself emotionally and physically to just tank out. It doesn't help my family. It doesn't help any of us. So the point is, you try to, you know, keep an eye on that. So they're in this private space with Jesus. What a beautiful picture. Private time with Christ, and the Lord no doubt is ministering to them, and they're just relaxing, and all of a sudden, Jesus looks up, and he sees a multitude of people, a huge crowd of people. But you know what I love about my Lord? It was not uncommon for the Lord Jesus to lay aside his needs because people's needs were greater. It was not unlike our Lord to cause pain in his own life to minister to somebody else. He was the embodiment of true leadership. He was the embodiment of what a servant leader is. He served people. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So the story continues on. In verse 5 says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming to him, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, you remember what John's gospel tells us, that great multitude came to where Jesus and his disciples were? And what did it tell us that he did? The Bible says Jesus in John's or Mark's gospel, it says that he taught them. Can you imagine that Bible study? Can you imagine hearing from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, him expound the Word of God? He's teaching them. And no doubt that the day is now, they're long into the day. They're tired. I can imagine in my mind, because you'll see in just a moment, we know there's at least 5,000 men. So if you just kind of, you know, if you kind of speculate, there could be well over 15,000 people perhaps. But the point is, you see the crowd. They're tired. They're worn out. I can see rambunctious little kids. Can you? Can you see them just kind of, Dad, Mom, Dad, I'm tired. You know what I mean? I'm so tired. And they're tired and they're grouchy. You say, why were they grouchy? Because they were Baptist people. They were grouchy. They're grouchy and they're tired. And Jesus, though, with the heart of a shepherd, Mark tells us, with the heart of a shepherd, Jesus looks at the multitude and he sees them as sheep not having a shepherd. What an image. Get your mind around that for a minute. Can you imagine a sheep without a shepherd? I mean, by their very nature, sheep can be very timid. They can be very scared. Without a shepherd left to themselves, no doubt they're going to wander off. No doubt they're going to wander off and get themselves in trouble. Now, let's parallel that with a Christian life. You see, Jesus, it's not an accident. It's not by accident that Jesus, when he saves a person, he then identifies them in the New Testament and throughout the Bible. He calls us his sheep. We're his sheep. So a sheep without a shepherd, they're going to get wayward. It's just a matter of time. A sheep without a shepherd, they're going to get themselves in trouble. A sheep without a shepherd, they're going to wander off. And they're going to probably get to the point where they're going to realize, and maybe they're going to ask themselves this question. Please press in. Hear this. A sheep without a shepherd, they're going to wander off. And then before too long, they're going to maybe have this thought in their heart and their mind saying, I never dreamed I'd get this far away from the shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is someone that can get themselves in trouble. It's someone that can get wayward. It's someone that can get far away, alone, scared. Paul uses the wording, and I think it's in the book of 1 Corinthians, one of his letters. I know it's Paul's writing, but Paul uses words like, in the context of ministry, we're troubled on every side. And then he makes a statement. He said, we are cast down, but not destroyed. The term cast down comes from shepherding terminology. It's the image of a sheep who, you know, he's just gotten to the place where, you know, he's wandered off and he's gotten big. You know, his fleece there has gotten so big, and maybe he's wandered off and he's laid down on the side, on his side, but there was a little hole he didn't realize, and he's flopped over on his back. And the image when Paul says we're cast down, it's the image of a cast sheep. It means a sheep that has fallen over on its back and its legs are straight up in the air and it's helpless and hopeless. And the only help, the only hope it has, and this is good, the only hope it has is for the shepherd to come and find it and restore it. What a shepherd would do, I'm telling you, God's arrested me with something. I've been chewing on this for a few days now. And I watched a video. It's a powerful video of a shepherd. He's an actual shepherd. He's a man who lives in the United States, and he's had sheep for several years, and he's learned a lot of lessons about sheep. And I watched a video of a lamb the other day. It was powerful, and I'm going to share it with you in the coming weeks. But nonetheless, but the context of that cast sheep, the shepherd would often go looking for him. He began to, you know, he would call out, and he knows his sheep, and the sheep know him, and they know his voice. And he would call out, and if he began to count, begin to look for all of his sheep, and he noticed one was missing. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 15? Which one of you, having 100 sheep, and you lose one, that's not paraphrasing, you leave the 99, and you go searching for the one, and when you find it, he rejoices, the shepherd rejoices, he puts it on his shoulders. And that's the image of a shepherd. That's the image of Jesus. That's the image of a shepherd who, one of the sheep goes missing, and he goes and finds it. So Paul said, we're cast down, not destroyed. The reason we're not destroyed is because when we do get cast, when we do get flat on our back, please hear this, when we do get to the place in our life that we're flat on our back, legs kicking up, we're desperate, we're doomed, because that's what's going to happen to a sheep that's cast. It will die if a shepherd doesn't get to it in time. A shepherd, here's the image. Philip Keller wrote a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, powerful book. He said it was not uncommon to be looking in the hills and find a sheep that was cast. He said it was a pitiful sight. He said, but what the shepherd would then do, he would run up to that little sheep and he would turn it over and he would put his legs like this around it. He's got it down between his feet and he would turn that sheep over and he would begin to massage the legs and the feel to get the feeling and the blood flow back in the legs of that sheep. It couldn't stand on its own. The shepherd had to restore it, and he would tenderly restore it. What a great God we have, amen? What a great God we have in Jesus. When there's been times in my life, I've been that pitiful sight of a cast sheep who'd gotten away from Jesus, got away from the Lord. But thank God, he came looking for me. He restored me to himself. He massaged spiritual life back into my body. What a great God we serve. So that's the heart of a shepherd. As Jesus looks at this multitude, he doesn't see them as an inconvenience. He doesn't see them as, oh man, they're interrupting my vacation. He doesn't see them as, oh man, I just want to spend a little time with my inner circle. No, he sees them as sheep not having a shepherd. Bless you. And he's going to use this to teach his disciples something. They've just come back from a missionary journey. They've just come back from a miraculous ministry that God done in their lives. They went preaching throughout by twos. They went preaching and healing sick and casting out demons and preaching the gospel. And God gloriously, miraculously done some amazing things. But here they are. And Jesus sees a multitude. And I want to talk about this today. Can Jesus have your lunch? Can Jesus have your lunch? The Bible says, so he says to Philip in verse 5 of John 6, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? This is a multitude of people. And Jesus is telling them, he's saying, I want to feed these people. They're tired, they're hungry. And he says to Philip, where can we buy bread that they may eat? In verse 6, and this he said to prove him, verse 6, literally to test Philip. For he himself, Jesus, knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Underline the phrase, a little. a little. Lord, if we had 200 denarii, we couldn't purchase enough bread to feed this multitude of people. What Philip didn't realize, though, is Jesus was looking at them not as an inconvenience. Jesus was looking at them as a shepherd who loved them unconditionally, and he wanted to meet their needs at all costs. So we're going to talk about the little, but then we're going to talk today about another thing here. Verse 8 and 9. So verses 1 through 7, we see the little. Verses 8 through 9, we see the lad. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, there is a lad here. A lad was simply a little boy. It was just a little boy. And Andrew says, there's a little boy here, Lord, which hath five barley loaves. Barley was bread. It was bread, but it was made from barley. And that was an indication that this little boy and his family, they were poor. Barley was for poor people. It's what you ate because you didn't have money to buy the expensive stuff, the expensive ingredients. So you just bought ingredients for barley, to make barley bread. He's a poor little boy. Can you flesh out in your mind, fellas, if I have to talk to you again, I'm going to split you up. All right? Pay attention. This is the Lord. It's not because of preacher. That's the word of God that's speaking. And the Lord, look up here, guys. The Lord Jesus may be speaking to somebody in this room or somebody watching by internet. So please give God your undivided attention. Will you do that? All right, you'll do that? All right. The lad. He's got five barley loaves, verse 9, and two small fishes. One writer I read on this, he said one writer says that these fish, they were probably the size of about sardines. How many of you like sardines? Nasty. I don't think you can be a Christian and eat sardines. Look at verse 9. But what are they among so many? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jesus. There's a little. There's the lad. But thirdly, the Lord. What are they among so many? It's a biblical principle. Here it is. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. I can see that little boy. Can you in your mind? He's no doubt perhaps a poor little boy. That morning he got up and maybe he was going to head off to school, and his mama got him up, and no doubt because he's a boy, she had to threaten to beat him half to death to get him out of bed. Not that I know that from experience, but Big Rose used to have to do that to me. Oh, you thought I was talking about the Harold boys. No, I was talking about myself. But this little boy, there he is, his mama got him up that morning, and she said, hey, honey, you got to get up. And because he's a little boy, no doubt he's got a big appetite. Boys will eat you out of house and home. Can I get a witness in the building? They eat you out of house and home, man. But he's a growing boy, so she says, honey, I'm going to pack you a little lunch. Okay, mama, what'd you pack me? Oh, I packed you some bread and some fish. Ooh, my favorite. Wonderful, my favorite. Maybe he's thinking to himself, I can't wait to get to school, because when I get to school, I'm going to trade little Johnny for his peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Can I get a witness in the room? So he goes off and he takes off, but as he's headed, maybe he's headed to school, as he heads to school, he sees this crowd of people that is they're running, and he's thinking, what is all the commotion? What is all the fuss? What is going on? And maybe he hears somebody yell, oh, Jesus is leaving. Jesus, he's leaving. We got to get to where Jesus is, because Jesus cares for people and Jesus loves people and he's changing people's lives. He's healing sick people. He's healing, he's healing folks and of their diseases, and I can see him. You say, what's that little boy's name? His name's Earl. little Earl. So Earl thinks to himself, man, this Jesus, it sure beats math class, right, guys? I'm gonna go see Jesus. The only way you can skip Jesus is the only way you can skip math class is to go be with Jesus. But anyway, and my boys are trying to figure out how they can do that. But anyway, so off he goes. And he gets there and he sees the multitude of people and he sees Jesus and he sees his disciples and maybe the little boy, he looks and he thinks to himself, wait a minute, that's Jesus. Now keep in mind, he's just a little boy. He's with thousands of people. 5,000 men, the Bible says. So we know there's women and children. We know there's well over 5,000 people. Perhaps 15, perhaps 20, we don't know, but there's thousands of people there. And he's just one little boy. So Jesus says to Simon, or to Philip, he says, hey, he said, we need to buy some bread. Where can we buy bread? And we want so that they can eat. You see, these people had a need. They were hungry. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus says, hey, they're hungry. We want to feed them. It's proven, psychologically, it's proven, even in kids, that if they start their day off with a good breakfast and then they have schooling, you can teach them and they'll learn and they'll comprehend and they'll encode in their brain a lot better on a full stomach than they are on an empty stomach. That's why sometimes, and you may not know this, but sometimes on Sunday mornings, a lot of times on Sunday mornings, our teachers will give the kids something to eat on Sunday. We say, why are we feeding these kids? I'll tell you why we're feeding them sometimes. The reason we're feeding them, because we know psychologically that if you have food in their stomachs, they'll be able to learn a little bit more. And by the way, this is a biblical principle. Jesus is teaching them. They're hungry now. And the Bible, so Jesus says, we need to buy bread. Philip says, Lord, 200 denarii, that isn't even enough money to buy enough loaves to give them all a little piece of it. What are they among so many? Verse 9, the lad, so he has, notice what he has. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 5 barley loaves, loaves of bread, 2 small, the Bible says it, John says it, small, not just fishes, small fishes. We're not talking 7-pound walleye, right? Brother Andy, we fish. Andy Daugherty, he's the best hunter and fisherman I've ever seen in my life. He does. Last, back in the winter, where he comes up from Ohio, and we're out in the water, we're fishing down there in Maumee River. The current's really fast. He's got a bad hip. He says, I ain't going to be able to do this, man. He said, so I'm gonna wade back in I'll just fish off the bank. And I honestly, at the time, I'm thinking, you sissy. I would never call him that. But I'll say it all over the World Wide Web. Anyway. So he goes up on the bank, and I'm thinking to myself, you ain't going to catch fish off the bank, man. You got to be out here risking your life in this current to catch these fish. I turned around. He wasn't on the bank probably, I'm guessing, maybe 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, he goes, hey, I hooked one. I'm like, wait. I'm thinking, yeah, bluegill. Big sissy. So I turn around. I was like, wait a minute. He's got one. His pole's all bent, and he's on the bank. Dry, right? Dry. I'm in this current, 40-degree water. With my waders on, but I've got my waders. Sure enough, he hooks one. He catches a 7-pound walleye. That's the story of Andy Daugherty's life. I told him one day, I said, Andy, the reason you kill so many deer, true story, I told him, I said, the reason you kill so many deer, and even big deer, big buck deer, I said, the reason you do is because when deer see you and turkeys see you, they don't think you're a human. You're so big. They don't think, he's a mammoth of a man. So these aren't walleye. These are little bitty fish. But now can you see the story unfold? So you have a little. It's just a little. Little as much when God is in it. You say, preacher, I don't have much to offer Jesus. Oh, yes, you have more than you realize. Preacher, I'm nobody. No, friend, you're somebody. If Jesus Christ has saved you, born you again, you know him as your Lord and Savior, you are somebody in the eyes of the Lord. And Jesus, friend, wants to do something in and through your life that will knock your socks off of what he'll do. Don't underestimate what he can do in your life. You say, preacher, I don't have all the talent in the world. Perfect. You're the perfect candidate to be used of God. Moses couldn't talk too well. God used him. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of people who had their limitations. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn was, but nonetheless, he had a thorn in the flesh, but God used him. And God said his strength was made perfect in our weakness. You're little. In the hands of God, God can bless it to bless other people with. God can do that, and he will do that. So we see the little, we see the lad. Do you see him there? Two small fishes, what are they among so many? I love that little fellow in the Bible. He's a little kid that just simply off to school, maybe he went. They're not trying to add to Scripture, but nonetheless, we know he was going somewhere. Maybe he was supposed to go home with it. I don't know. But little Earl, he's going somewhere, and he meets Jesus, and there he stands. And the disciples, Jesus says, "I want to feed these people." So the disciples think, well, are we going to get some food? So all of a sudden, they look around. They see this little boy, and he's got food. He's got bread, and he's got fish. So Andrew brings it to the Lord. He says, "Lord," he said, "there's a little lad here. He's got 5 loaves of barley bread," emphasis, barley bread, 2 little sardine-sized fish. But what are they among so many? You see, sometimes as human beings, we sometimes can look at ourselves and we think to ourselves, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. Maybe you think that. Say, preacher, I'm not in the limelight. My name never gets mentioned. I'm a nobody. No, friend, you're somebody. And you amount to God. You count to God. And you matter to this church. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to use you mightily for his kingdom. And actually, next Sunday, Brother Stephen, I'll have you make a slide tonight for tonight. Next Sunday, Brother Randy Jackman, he's going to head our ushering ministry. We need some men to help out in our ushering ministry. So if you can smile, here's the requirements. If you can smile and mean it, you're a good candidate for an usher ministry. You say, preacher, you emphasize the word mean it. Yep, I emphasize the word mean it. We don't want you being an usher if you're mean as the dickens. Amen? That's not good. And the reason being, I told Brother Randy, I said, Brother Randy, I said, I want guys that'll be able to, you know, shake a hand, look them in the eye, smile, and welcome them to the church. I said, because of this reason. And now press in on this for a second. He said, preacher, why is it a big deal that we smile and that we're welcoming? Why is that such a big deal? I'll tell you why it's a big deal. You're the first touch ministry of this church. That's what ushers will be. You will be the first touch ministry of the church. We're going to have parking lot attendants and things like that as well, and we're hoping to get that going very, very soon. But the point being, you're the first touch. So here's just an encouragement to the ushers. I want you to, when you work in those doors, I want you to be so welcoming. I want you to imagine that you are welcoming the highest dignitary in the land is going to be in your presence. I started to say the president, but that probably wouldn't be a good illustration. The highest dignitary in the land. I want you to shake their hand and welcome them to the house of the Lord. Hey, we're glad to have you today. Good to see you today. Now, this is what I don't want ushers to do. Do not do this. Please do not. One way to get you fired from an usher. Do not look at somebody and say, where have you been? Don't do that. Please don't do that. Boy, the walls are going to fall in on you, buddy. Glad to have you in church today. No, don't do that. Please don't do that. Be welcoming. Glad to have you. We have Miss Tracy Fleming has headed up the hospitality ministry as far as the Welcome Center. We need a lot of people to volunteer. We have our B1 of 300 service coming up in just a couple of weeks. And by the way, you say, preacher, are you expecting 300? I'm expecting over that. Aren't you? Thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate that, brother. Kindred hearts, kindred spirits. Now, hear me for a minute. If statistics are correct, and if the survey is correct, that the majority of people would go to church if they were simply invited, we've got some inviting to do. Invite your friends and your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. Yes, Brother Joseph Habedank will be with us that day. It's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be a fun day. They'll be preaching that day. But the point is, invite them to church. But we want to make sure that they do feel welcome. Just a little. So, preacher, I don't have a lot of talents. Okay. Can you smile? Can you shake a hand? Can you mean it that you were glad to have them in church that day? We're going to have a parking lot ministry. We're going to have teenagers that are going to be helping in the coming weeks. We're going to have a greet squad, if you will. I started to say geek squad. Well, I probably could for some of our teenagers. No, a greet squad. Where you're going to welcome people. You see a mom pull up with her babies and, you know, diaper bags and things like that. We want you to be able to help them. And just really just ministering to people where they're at. Amen? Just simply ministering to people where they're at. Look at this. I'm going to just kind of flesh this out for a minute. It was just a little. It wasn't much. It was just a little. Some of you young people, I know I get on you. I love you with all my heart. I mean that. I love you with all my heart. And I'm confident. We truly believe that God has a great plan for your life. And God's going to use you. He's going to do amazing things in your life. You know, some of you boys, you may not realize this. But some of you guys in this room right now, in this room, God may call you to preach one day. Yeah. God always calls the ones that are rambunctious, the ones that talk during the preaching. God's going to call you to preach. I, at Westview Baptist, you remember Nick and Jeffrey? You're not Steve Wiggins. How you doing, brother? We had two little boys at Westview, Nick and Jeffrey. They were the meanest kids. My wife used to drive the bus route. You remember? You probably don't remember. You're probably too young. They were little bitty. They were a little bitty. They're probably your age now, but they were little bitty kids. My wife used to drive the bus route. We had letters put on the bus van. The church van. We had a phone number put on it. I messed up. I put my home phone number on the church van. We got it back from the lettering people. I'm like, oh, dear Lord Jesus, I put my home phone. That's not good to do because you get phone calls like, there's a crazy lady driving like a wild man on this. But anyway, just saying. It never happened to my wife, but just in case it might happen. But Nick and Jeffrey, they used to put their hands out the window, Pat, and they'd be peeling those letters off of the van. My wife told me, I said, okay, boys, I said, guess what you're going to do? You're going to hang drywall with the preacher in the sanctuary. I said, you're going to work. So we're working them. And you say, whatever happened to them? I don't know whatever happened to those boys. But I used to tell them, I used to tell them this. I said, Nick and Jeffrey, I said, here's the deal. I said, what's going to happen to you? I said, God's probably going to call you to preach. And I said, you're going to pastor. I said, you're going to wind up pastoring a church full of mean little boys. And so that's what's going to happen. Just a little. You say, preacher, I don't have much to give Jesus. Great. Just give him your little. Some of you, when preacher said, oh, he needs ushers, and we need ushers who can shake a hand and smile. Maybe in your heart you said right now, I can do that. We need your help. We need your help. The lad is just a little boy. I love this because it didn't say it was a Pharisee. It didn't say it was a Sadducee. It didn't say it was some religious person. It didn't say he was of the tribe of Benjamin. It didn't say anything about that. Just said he was a little boy. Just a little boy. He said, preacher, you think God can use little boys? I know he can. I've seen him do it. Right, Brother Paul? We've seen him do it. He can use little boys. He can use little girls. He can use moms. He can use dads. He can use aunts and uncles, grandparents. He can use you to be a blessing to other people. So notice in verse 10, we see the Lord, and we'll finish this up starting verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. Here's a question. Can Jesus have your lunch? Say, preacher, I don't have much to give Jesus. That may be true, but what you do have, you can give to him. Say, preacher, I can shake a hand. I can smile. I can mean it. Can he have your lunch? Some of you can sing beautifully. Can Jesus have your lunch? To be a blessing to other people. We need more choir members. We need more orchestra members. We need more teachers. We do. We need more and more and more. You say, preacher, all the time talking about needs. I tell you what we need right now. We need an adult, a men's teacher, Sunday school teacher. You all right, Betts? We need a men's Sunday school teacher. We have a lot of needs. You say, that's what you're talking. That's what I'm talking about. But you always have needs. They're not for me. It's to be able to minister to people, to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That's why the ushering, it's not for preacher. It's for Jesus, man. It's to minister to people, because I promise you this. People that are going to be walking in these buildings, people are going to be walking in these doors, they will be people like Jesus saw in this text. They will be people like who are like a sheep without a shepherd, hurting, wayward, desperate, hopeless, in trouble. And they're going to be people who need to be introduced to a shepherd that loves them unconditionally. He commanded them to sit down. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Did you see that? As much as they wanted. I don't know about you, but when I see this passage, I think to myself, what a God. Jesus just simply took what the little boy had, blessed it, multiplied it, gave it to the disciples to distribute. They not only distributed the fish and the bread, that the people got as much as they wanted. I think of Brother Conti when I see this passage. Brother Conti was the biggest eater I've ever met in my life. We're going to do it. Was he not? I mean this. We would go out. Every now and then we'd go out and we'd slip out to Olive Garden or something. And we'd go out, me and him, and we'd talk. We'd fellowship before the Lord. He ate me on the table, and I'm a pretty big eater. Don't amen that, but I'm a pretty big eater. Man, he would eat. I think there were some Brother Contis in that crowd that day. They just wanted more. The point is, Jesus wanted them. Hear this good word. Jesus Christ satisfied their need. If you'll give your little to the Lord, you may be, if you will, just a little boy, you think, in the minds of Jesus. Just a little girl, you think, in the mind of Jesus. But friend, if you'll give Jesus what you have, he'll bless it. And in so much blessing it, he'll use it to be a blessing to other people. That's the lesson in this passage. You give him what you have. Lord Jesus, it isn't much, but God, I give it to you. I give it to you, Lord. Can you see him asking the little boy, hey, Earl? Yeah. I can see him, can't you? I can see him. He's got his sandals untied. I mean, see that? Can you see that? So they don't have strings and sandals, my kind of sandals they did. He's dirty. His hair is unkempt. His mom tried to do a spit bath on him before he left the house. And there he is. He's got his little lunch. Got a frog in his pocket, maybe. Can you see him? Can you see him? Hey, bud, get this. The master has need of what you have. Will you give it to him? Sure. Yeah. I'll give it to him. And he gives it to him, and then Jesus takes it, and he blesses it. So not only was a little boy blessed and sufficed as far as in his belly, he was blessed, he was able to eat, other people were as well. When we give what we have to the master, he will bless it and use it and multiply it to be a blessing to other people. The verses read, and it says, verse 12 says, and when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Nothing is wasted when given to Jesus. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled. Look at this. Filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that profit that should come into the world. So Jesus, not only, he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, the little lad, the Lord, he took the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he lifted them up to heaven, he prayed, he asked God the Father to bless them, he blesses it, He then gives to his disciples what the little boy had given him. He gives to the disciples. They then distribute it to everybody that was there that day, thousands of people that were there that day. Then he says to the disciples, Jesus says, gather up the fragments. They gathered up the fragments and they filled 12 baskets full with the fragments that were left over. You say, preacher, how did Jesus do that? I'll tell you how he did it. He did it because he's God. He did it because he's God. How can Jesus take a little and bless it? I don't know, other than the fact that I've seen him do it over and over and over and over again. Can Jesus have your lunch? Or are you holding on to it? So I preach, I would say in the choir, but that requires more of my time. You're right. That means I'm going to lose a little bit more of my nap time on Sunday. I would sing. I'd get involved. Steve and I was talking about the Christmas program we're going to be doing. We need people in that and drama. We started talking about different people, and me and him both, we was talking about different people, and I'm thinking, man, I said, I'd love for them. And he even said it. We'd love for them to be a part of a preacher, but I don't know that they'd be faithful to it. Let me ask you a personal question. If the little that you have, if you knew that the little that you had, Jesus could take, could bless, and use the little that you have to bless other people, would you give him your little? Well, preacher, I never looked at it that way. Singing in the choir, playing an instrument. I mean, it's just a little talent. Well, I promise you, if you'll give it to him, he'll bless it. And guess what he'll do with it? He'll use it to bless other people. I want to be a blessing, don't you? I know you do. I know you want to be a blessing. Give what you have to Jesus. He'll bless it. He'll give it back often. He's an amazing God. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has touched your heart today that you will respond. And maybe you'd like to come to the altar. Maybe God has burdened your heart about something and you just want to talk to him about it. Come to the altar and just talk to him about it. You can do that. Maybe you know the Lord's Savior. Say, preacher, I know the Lord's my Savior, but don't have a church home. And I would love to be part of a church home. Hey, our doors are wide open. We'd love to have you. I promise you that. Maybe say, preacher, I'll be honest. I never thought about it. I thought it's just, you know, it's just me. I didn't really know. Your little can bless other people. When we use our talents for the Lord to honor him and bless him, guess what else it does? It edifies the body when we do that. So if you've been touched, you need to respond to the message. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 436.
You come as we sing. I'll meet you at the front if you